It's my great joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to be looking together this morning at 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. The banner that we are hanging over this year is the banner of thankful. We're seeking to understand what the scripture would have us to know about this call to be thankful that we see throughout the Bible. And I can't imagine a better time for us to set our heart and mind in this direction than now. I want to invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect word of our sovereign God. Hear God's word, and then let us pray for His mercy as we study together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's actually plural, for y'all. Let's pray. Oh Lord, teach us this morning, transform us. Oh God, you are holy, holy, holy. You have a kingdom that knows no end. Help us to see the King of that kingdom more clearly today. Help us to know where our lives fit in your kingdom work. And, oh Lord, make us a people today that by the work of your Spirit, you pierce through the layers that we build up in our own heart and say, I can't be thankful if this is not like this. May you wipe that away today. May you give us eager hearts. May we receive your word gladly. May it be planted in our hearts and minds. May it bear fruit in the days and in this year ahead. Oh Lord, we pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. You know, it could very well get worse. There was a couple in my office many years ago who were going through a very difficult situation, and they laid that situation out for me. And I could tell by the way they were recounting what was going on, they were at a point where in their mind, it could not get any worse than the situation they found themselves in. And that's a very dangerous place to be, because what happens when it does get worse? And so I was trying to offer them a gentle reminder that they don't need to think about finding their way through this in terms of, I can only be happy or thankful if this goes away. And she looked at me and she said, I did not come here for that. I said, let's stop and think about some things that may help us with perspective as we deal with these things. I want you to think about some things. What is it that you could say in the midst of this that you are thankful for in this difficult season? They didn't respond well. In fact, they left and never came back. I've often been broken for them and hoped that perhaps something said in that meeting or somewhere else brought them to a better place. But reality in their mind, they had framed things in such a way that a good life, a thankful life, is only possible when things are going well. And they defined what going well was. But it's not just them. And by the way, it's not just theological views on paper. This couple would have been considered very sound theologically, and many of us hold the right views on paper, and yet it is very common in our cultural context for us to, no matter how sound our theology on paper is in other ways, to create this, I shouldn't have to fill in the blank. And that becomes our presupposition for what it means to have a good life. If I have to do that, then I can't have a good life. I can't be thankful. And it may be a different thing that we fill in the blank for all of us, but it becomes sort of a foundational presupposition that we hold even God to. And it's very dangerous. That's not the way thankfulness works in the Scripture at all. In fact, this morning we're considering the words of a man named Paul, who brings us this letter, 1 Thessalonians, we call it, letter to the church at Thessalonica. He brings us this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in one account where he describes how his life is going, it sounds like this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning of verse 23, he says, "With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times, he says, I received from the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Once I was stoned. I was shipwrecked a night and a day adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, in dangers from my own people, in danger from the Gentiles, the people I'm giving myself to minister to, in danger in the city, in danger in the wilderness, in danger in the sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, in many a sleepless night," he says, "in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." He says, and apart from these other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, he says, and I'm not weak. This is the man who tells us in this text, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. How do we reconcile those things? How do we reconcile his life with his command to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in all circumstances? Now, if I were to say, you know, stand up today if your circumstances are more difficult than what Paul described about his own life, none of you in your right mind would stand. He was attacked by the government. He was thrown in prison unjustly. He was beaten with an inch of his life over and over again. His own people, the people he was from, attacked him. The people whom he was ministering to were attacking him. He didn't have enough food at times. He didn't have enough to drink at times. He didn't have a place to stay at times. He was cold and out in the elements. I mean, government is against you. Your own people are against you. The people you're serving are against you. You don't have the very needs that are most basic. This is the one who tells us this. How do we make sense of it? And there is no sense in which Paul ever says that he is thankful for being beaten, or he is thankful for unjustly being thrown in prison. He's not thankful for the thorn in the flesh he talks about. He's not thankful for these things. Many of the things happening to Paul were evil, and they are rightly called evil. Many of the things happening to him were done by and are rightly called sin. That's not it at all. He prayed for many of these things to stop. He's not saying, I'm glad for these things. But what is he saying? How do we reconcile Paul's commands and his life of suffering? Well, if you'll look with me at 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 today, first thing I want you to see is this, the foundation of thankfulness, the end. The foundation of thankfulness is that he sees the end. He knows the end by promise. You see, before we look at these specific verses, there's something very important for us to do. It's for us to consider the context that these verses come in, because these are commands. When he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, those aren't just bare commands hanging out in midair. Those are the logical consequence of something. And that something is the gospel. You see, Paul writes here to the church at Thessalonica, founded under his missionary preaching. You can read about it in Acts 17. Ultimately, Paul and Silas were driven out of the city because people didn't like the message that they were proclaiming, didn't like what was going on. Paul is worried about the church at Thessalonica and whatever happened there. And Timothy comes and gives a report to Paul and says, the church is doing amazing. It's thriving. It's wonderful. And so Paul is celebrating that message that he gets with a letter of encouragement. This is a warm letter, a largely positive letter. He exhorts them. It's intimate in tone, but at its base, it's a letter of encouragement to say, yes, this is what God is doing among you. Press on. And he gives three key prayers in the context of this letter. But then there's also something, every section of the letter, as we look at our Bibles, every chapter ends with the same thing, a reminder of the second coming of Jesus Christ, a reminder of the return of Christ. Why is he doing that? He is concerned about them because there are people from the very beginning who are persecuting believers in this context, persecuting the church. He was concerned. He was glad to hear they were thriving. But the exhortation is that they would keep thriving. And the only way they are able to keep thriving is if they keep in mind that they are God's own. And that the God who has saved them is the God who is returning again for them. Listen to what he says in each chapter. The end of chapter 1, verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. In chapter 2, he reminds them of this in chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. He says, listen, my work among you, this is what this is about. Christ is coming. We will celebrate you as the glory and joy of the gospel. Chapter 3 ends, 1 Thessalonians 3:13. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, and with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive, who are left, will be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Then in chapter 5, before the final section that we're looking at today, in verses 10 and 11, he says, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. He says, listen, the foundation of thankfulness is the reality of the coming of Christ. And the coming of Christ implies the entire narrative about the gospel of Christ, the one who was the promised Redeemer in the very beginning, the one who came and died on a cross, fully God, fully man, for the sins of those who would believe in him. He had no sins. He was dying for sinners. The one who rose again, he is the one who is returning. The foundation is that we know the end of the story by faith. We know it. The consummation of the gospel. The rejoice always does not hang in midair. It rests on the gospel. The pray without ceasing does not hang in midair. It's because this is the God of the gospel. And the give thanks in all circumstances is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the sure return of Christ. On this foundation, Paul can say, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. These admonitions rest exclusively on the gospel message. No matter what we face, no matter what we go through, no matter what situation, good or bad, our stories are tethered to that story. Our story is a part of that story that ends in the consummation of all things in Christ, a new heavens and a new earth, sin fully, finally, and forever dealt with. That's important for us to remember when times are bad and the dangers that we get trapped in the moment and we forget to see that our lives in Christ are tethered to this gospel message and we know how the story ends. But it's also important to remember when things are good, because it's often when things are good that we forget God entirely. We tend to say, man, I'm thriving now. Look what my hands have done. Deuteronomy 8 talks about that in the Old Testament. You see, there's this foundation that we would say, in Christ, all of my story is ultimately about the story of the gospel. And I know how the story ends. So I can be thankful in all the in-between time. But secondly, I want us to see this. The qualification regarding thankfulness. It is in, not for, all circumstances. It's an important qualification. You see, look with me at these verses. Rejoice always. It's a present active command. You are to always be doing this. The emphasis here is on the expression of joy. The emphasis here is not on the experience of joy. It's on the expression of it. We are reminded in these verses that this pursuit of joy is a discipline. It's a fight. That we don't just sit back and wait for joy to come upon us. That we are always to be a people who are fighting for the joy that God would have for us. We are remembering the gospel. We are remembering the reality of the second coming of Christ. We are making it a discipline in our lives to keep these things in view. You see, the question for us is whether or not we are living with His sure return in view. Because if we're not, we're not going to rejoice always. We're not going to pray without ceasing. We're not going to be thankful in all circumstances. We're just not. Because we get trapped in the moment. We become a prisoner of the moment. We can't see the meaning beyond the moment. But this discipline that we rejoice always, that I discipline myself to express joy that is only there in God and the gospel. Now this command to have joy, which seems weird to us. Seems odd. It's given over 35 times in the Bible. See, this is something we are to embrace as a lifestyle, as a constant sort of lifestyle. But secondly, he says, pray without ceasing. This doesn't mean that we're always verbalizing prayers. It means that our lifestyle is a lifestyle of prayer, that God is always in view in our thinking, and that we're always talking to God. It means that our prayer life is not sporadic and occasional, but rather our prayer life is consistent. In whatever form it comes, on a daily basis, we are continually talking to God. And then there's a third command given, and the one we're focusing on today and this year. Give thanks. Another present active command. In all circumstances. Notice it's comprehensive. And then it says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you or y'all. This. Now, the this here is singular. Now, that's either because all three of these commands are so interrelated and build on one another that they can be considered as a whole. So the idea here is that the person who rejoices is going to be a person who prays, you're going to be a person who gives thanks. The person who prays is going to be a person who rejoices and gives thanks. The person who gives thanks is going to be a person who rejoices and prays. That they're all interrelated, and this is a reference to all three. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Or it's a reference primarily to giving thanks And the reality of rejoicing always and praying without ceasing are under that heading. That this idea of thankfulness produces joy and produces us turning to the one who can give us thanks. But what I want you to notice right now is really important. We are to give thanks in all circumstances. We are not to give thanks for all circumstances. Now, there are sometimes some very well-meaning Christians who say, well, the Bible says all things work for good, and the Bible says to give thanks for everything. So no matter what happens, no matter how bad, no matter how awful, you need to give thanks for that thing. That's not what the Scripture says. Now, we don't give thanks for evil. We don't call evil good. And we don't call good evil. We're forbidden from doing that. Now, the Bible liberates us in a way that allows us to call evil, evil. To condemn it. To repudiate it. To rebuke it. To call sin, sin. To name what it is. And yet, to still have thanks in the midst of it all, in all circumstances. You see, think about Acts 2.23. Acts 2.23 says, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Oh, the cross is going to accomplish our salvation. So the people nailing Jesus to the cross, we were to say, that's a good thing. No, it's lawlessness. It was wicked. It is evil. It is the worst act of injustice in the history of the world than the sinless Son of God nailed to a cross as a guilty sinner. It is wicked. And yet, there's a God who is sovereign, who can fold over even the wicked deeds of wicked men into accomplishing His purposes. And so the cross is the very means of the salvation of His people and the redemption of His people. And so the wicked hands who are trying to do away with this message of the cross, this gospel message, trying to do away with it, ultimately are folded over into the plan to bring it about. But they were lawless. But God accomplishes the salvation of His people through it. Romans 8:28 says this, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose." Now, note what it says. All things work together for good. It does not say all things are good. Paul being unjustly thrown in prison was wicked. Him being beaten within an inch of his life by governmental authorities was wicked. His being beaten by rods was wrong. But even in those circumstances, God is God, and the gospel is true. Think about this. Christianity doesn't offer these one-sided, weak answers to the reality that we live in a world of real pain and real suffering and real difficulty. It doesn't offer answers like we see all around us that, you know, some would say, it's not that bad, escapism. That some sort of stoic mentality, nothing affects me, nothing really hurts me that bad. It's just not that bad, so we escape it. No, that's not true at all. But secondly, some say it's not really happening. There's denial. There's even the idea that I can control things by the way I think about them. And if I just think positively enough and positively confess, I can bring things about. I knew a lady one time who had cancer, and she decided that she could not have cancer because she could control it in her own mind. And so she would say every day, "I don't have cancer, I don't have cancer, I don't have cancer." Well, she did. And it ravished her body. You see, denial is not how the Bible tells us to deal with the reality of suffering and pain. But thirdly, and probably most prevalent, is the idea of just do this and it'll be okay. A technique, a formula, do a particular one study, do a particular verse. It'll make everything okay. I call this the silver bullet approach. That you just haven't found the right technique. You just haven't found the right program. It'll all be okay. Christianity wipes all that aside. All those sort of one-sided, ridiculous ways of dealing with something that is far more complex. You see, in Christianity, not only can a good life include things not going well. Not only can a thankful life include things not going well. It always does. That's the only way to have a good life. It's the only way to have a thankful life. But you see, here's the difference. The difference is that the things that we go through in Christianity, the suffering and the pain that is real, is not meaningless. It's meaningful. The cross makes it so. The return of Christ makes it so. All that we are to go through in His name. You see, what we are to pursue is not happiness. It's meaning. And when we pursue meaning, when we understand that these things happen for a reason, it liberates us to give thanks in all things, and it creates a ground in which we can be happy. But if we put happiness above meaning, we'll never get to meaning or happiness. You see, these things have a purpose. We're supposed to understand that. Romans 3:5-3, it sounds like this. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now notice, he does not say, we rejoice in this suffering. But rather, he says here that we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in the midst of sufferings. We know that that suffering that comes upon us produces something. And it produces something for the glory of God. And it produces something that fits in the gospel story. Remember that it's Paul who's telling us this. Any of you think that by your standard you would describe Paul's life that we read about as going really well? No. Not going really well. Pain and suffering and difficulty. Yeah, but let's just ignore that. No, don't ignore it. It's there. But guess what? There's meaning in all of it. And here we are, by God's grace, reading His words today of people who know pain and no suffering and no heartache. You see, meaning is what we always have to pursue, and it's what we have in the gospel message. Meaning. All these things are headed somewhere to a second coming, where Christ the King reigns forever and He deals with sin fully, finally, and forever. And He gathers all of His people. Meaning, our lives are fit in that story. Whatever the story of our lives are, in Christ they are fit into that story. It's a story told about Matthew Henry, the commentator of old, and supposedly one day he had his wallet stolen. And somebody asked him if he was okay, and afterwards he just said, I'm really thankful. And they said, for what? He said, well, I'm thankful that he had never robbed me before. I'm thankful that although he took my wallet, he did not take my life. I'm thankful that though he took all I had, it wasn't very much. And he said, I'm thankful that I was robbed rather than the one who did the robbing. You have to do that every day. You see, that is not ignoring reality. That is facing reality. You see, when we think about our lives apart from God and the gospel, when we fixate on things like they're the only thing, that's when we're abandoning reality. Now, we absolutely can be a people who can give thanks in all circumstances. The ground is the reality that we know about the end that implies the entire gospel story. The qualification for thanksgiving is that it's in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. Also look at verse 18 again. We see the goal of thankfulness. It's Him, not His gifts. Look at verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you or for y'all. This is the issue. We exist for Him. We exist to do His will, not our own will. We are to be a people who pray on a daily basis, Your will be done. You see, we are to be kingdom citizens. He is the King. We are not building our own kingdom and asking Him to be a part of it. We are a part of His kingdom, to do His will no matter the circumstance. Thankful that we can do it because we are in Him. Thankful that all we face has meaning because we are in Him. Do you see this? This is about Him. It's about who He is. It's about His character. It's about what He has done and what He is doing and what we get to be a part of. And when you and I go through lows, but we're thankful in all circumstances, we are doing His will. And when you and I achieve and are successful, but we thank Him in all circumstances, you are doing His will. You absolutely, completely know how to do the will of God. Now, this is not all of the will of God, but you know that when you give genuine thanks to Him in all circumstances, that you are living out the will of God. This is base level. This is where it starts. And you see, we are to thank Him for Him, not just His gifts. See, when we reverse that order, when we are thankful for His gifts, what we do is we forget Him. Thankful for what He gives us rather than who He is. And we'll convince ourselves if we do that, that He doesn't give us enough. But when we're thankful for Him, then we can truly appreciate His gifts. Because they are competitors with Him. There's not another blank He's got to fill in for us to say, okay, now I can be thankful. You see, when we are thankful for Him, we are liberated to appreciate His gifts, because what we are saying is if they are all taken away, we are still thankful for Him. Do you see that? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. You know, if Judy comes up to me later today and she says, why are you thankful for me? And I say, because you wash the dishes and clean the house, and because you do a bunch of stuff I don't like to do. She's going to say, that warms my heart. No, she's not. It's not going to go over very well. But if I say to her, the reason I'm thankful for you is because you are you. Because I'm a different person because of you. Because I get to live life with you. Because you do all kinds of things for me that are expressions of who you are. And now the washing dishes and the cleaning and all, now it makes sense. But the ground is not the gifts. The ground is her as a person. That's what we're talking about here. We get so fixated on what we need, what we have to have. And so the thankfulness in our hearts is stolen away. You see, our enemy is entitlement. Entitlement says, I deserve to have this. It's focused on what we have decided that we deserve. Whenever you have an entitlement mentality, the focus is on you. And when you have decided what you deserve, now you are calling all people to serve that end, even God. The Bible says the only thing that you're ever entitled to is judgment and damnation. And that all that you have above that is grace. Entitlement is our enemy. A lot of us sit around thinking about what we don't have and what we should have. And we're losing the battle because we're not focused on Him. We're not focused on in all circumstances. We're not focused on the reality that He's coming again. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "Let's not have a cupboard love for God." Meaning, when a cupboard's full, things are great. When the cupboard's not full, oh no. He says this, "Let us not have a cupboard love for God because of His kind providence, but let us love Him and praise Him for what He is and what He has done. Let us follow hard after Him when He seems to forsake us, and to praise Him when He deals harshly with us. For this is true praise." I've been long fascinated with the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a pastor and a teacher who opposed Adolf Hitler. Ultimately, he was thrown in prison. But what the prison guards didn't know is that he was involved of a web of an attempt to assassinate Adolf Hitler. And he was involved in this plan to get it done. And he would be longing to hear word that it was done. And ultimately, the word came back today that the assassination plot on Hitler's life failed. And in that moment, he knew he would be executed. That it was going to be easy for them to trace back now and to find out everybody involved in this plot. And he knew that not only was he in prison, but soon he would be dead. And 4 months later, he was dead. The interesting thing about the story is that very day, Bonhoeffer went to the Scripture, meditated on the promises of God, and then he wrote a letter to a friend. In that letter to the friend, he said this, "I plan to spend each day I have left loving it and drinking it to the full. I think we honor God more if we gratefully accept the life He gives us with all of its blessings. Gratitude changes the pangs of memory into tranquil joy." See, Bonhoeffer was not somebody who pretended like the world was good and there wasn't evil. No, he was facing it down and trying to stop evil. And yet, at the end of the day, even when he knew he had a death sentence on his head, what is he talking about? He's talking about God's blessings to him. Embracing the day to the full in prison. Is he just crazy? Has he just lost his mind? Is this... No. He believed this stuff. God was still God. Christ was still coming. And he still had days to live with thankfulness. Much more current example. Many of you know Joni Erickson Tada. From a very young age, a quadriplegic, lived her life bearing witness to God's grace. But very honest about the dark days and the pain and the suffering. Very, very honest. Doesn't try to minimize it at all. But recently, she contracted COVID, which was very bad because she has compromised lungs, along with her many other problems. And one of the things she's done for years that I love is she always asks for 80-20 prayers. 80%, 20% prayers. 80% of your prayers, I want you to focus on my spiritual life. 20% of prayers on my health. So she was asking for those 80-20% of the prayers. She ends up saying this, "I'm thankful. My faith has widened. My hopes are higher. My love for Jesus has skyrocketed. My appreciation for others has deepened. And God's promises are cemented further in my soul through this difficulty. I am thankful." Do you see the pattern? Calling things what they are. Not escapism. Not denial. There is no silver bullet. But there is Jesus. There are His promises. And there is His plan. In 2021, I can't think of anything better for us to fixate and focus our lives on and giving thanks. After all, He's coming. He's returning. He's gathering His people. He's consummating a kingdom that cannot be shaken, that knows no end in the midst of all these fragile earthly kingdoms. And after all, every circumstance in Him has meaning. It has purpose. We have an opportunity to glorify Him and honor Him and to do His will because we exist for Him. And we are thankful for Him and His gospel. Yeah. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Help us to embrace and help us to apply the truth of Your Word. Lord, help us to understand the gospel meaning of our life in Christ. Help us, Lord, to be those who live with a very real sense and daily thinking upon the return of Christ. Help us to be the people who, Lord, we don't ignore things or act like they aren't as they are, but Lord, in all circumstances, because there's meaning in the gospel, may we be those who give thanks. And may our thanks always be to You, O God. Oh, if the cupboard is full, we praise Your name. And if the cupboard is empty, we praise Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.